Let's be in prayer for the Caldwell family for sure. Let's take our Bibles tonight. If you would, please go to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. This evening we'll look at some context. We'll look at verses 6 through 11. And then we're going to go also to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 tonight. Same book and similar subject here we'll be dealing with in both passages. And we're going to look at Satan's devices. Satan's devices, you'll see it as we look at verse 11 here in just a little bit. 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, verses 6 through 11. Did hear about the farmer who had a wife who nagged him all the time. One day, while he was outside plowing the field, she came out and started nagging him. While she was doing this, the mule kicked, hit her in the head, and she died. Very tragic. At the funeral, the ladies would come up and talk to the farmer, and the farmer would nod his head yes like this, and then the men would come up and talk to the farmer, and he would nod his head no like this. Well, this man that was standing by observing all this kind of wondered why the farmer was nodding his head yes to all the ladies and then no to all the men. So he went up to the farmer and asked him why. Well, the farmer replied, he says, well, when the ladies come up, they tell me how pretty my wife's dress was and how pretty she looks. I nod my head yes like this. When the men come up, they ask me if that mule's for sale, and I nod my head no, just like this. Gotta hang on to those good mules, amen? 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. Let's start reading in verse number 6. Now, as we start reading, this is going to, I believe this refers to Paul's first letter that he wrote to the church at Corinth. And I believe maybe specifically the subject matter is 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Do you remember that, where he talked about how it was commonly reported among them that there was one amongst them living in fornication? And that type of fornication that he was living in didn't even really have a name even amongst the Gentiles. And it was that a young man, I believe, so whatever the classification you'd make for a young man, but a young man had his father's wife, which wouldn't be his mother, but it would be his father, the woman that his father married there, and whatever that case may be. And the church, the local assembly, was aware of it and hadn't done anything about it. In fact, they were so puffed up saying, when we get together and the Spirit moves amongst us and such speaks in tongues and such over here does their little thing, and God must be amongst us so we don't have to worry about the sin that's in the camp. And they were somewhat puffed up in the way they dealt with this situation in the local assembly. I believe here, now I've read other commentaries that say there was some false teacher in the midst or whatever, and that's who this is referring to. And we know there were false teachers in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 15, there were some that said the resurrection had already passed, and they were teaching wrong, or they said there was no resurrection. They said all those things. But none of them did the local assembly that we know of come together and actually vote out of the church, so to speak. I'll say it that way. But this fell in 1 Corinthians 5, they did. You remember that? 1 Corinthians 5:5 says, you deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Remember that? Yeah, you hear about having a devil casting out party. They had a devil casting in party. I shouldn't say party, service. Okay? They got together and they were in agreement. Lord, we've confronted him. He won't repent of his sin. He doesn't need to be in this local assembly, and so we're saying he can't be here anymore. We're turning him over to Satan. That's what God said to do. I know that sounds so tough, and some shallow person, some what my dad would call milquetoast Christian somewhere, would say that that's mean and harsh and unchristian. Like, no, it's Scripture. And are you going to obey God and trust God and give him the benefit of the doubt, or are you going to do your own thing because you've got a better idea than God? That's the question. And so, you know what? It brought about that man's repentance. How about that? We read about him here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and that's what we're going to read about. He's being restored back into the fellowship, into that local assembly. So you give God the benefit of the doubt. You do what he says to do, and guess what? Good things happen. Amen? That's not just for unbelievers returning to him and repenting and coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's for you after you get saved. You obey God. You walk in obedience to the Word of God. So verse 6 is referring to this previous letter that Paul had written in 1 Corinthians 5. Look at it, verse number 6. It says, sufficient to such a man. I believe that man is the man of 1 Corinthians 5. Is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. Okay? That would be the local assembly there, I believe, the many. Verse 7, so that, contrariwise, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore, I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. That's a hard thing to obey, but they were obedient in that. I'm real hard on the church at Corinth, and I just talk about what the scripture says about them, but you got to give them credit for this, amen, that they were obedient in something that was hard. Verse 10, to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. I'll talk about that in a minute. Look at verse 11, lest. Okay, no period on the previous statement, on the previous verse. There's a semicolon there. The thought continues, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So for a few moments tonight, let's look together at the Holy Scripture and look at the devices of Satan, Satan's devices. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you that we're in your house tonight. Father, we thank you for how you've spoken to our hearts already through the time in the song service, Father, as you've ministered to us in music. We thank you for the good song service you gave us tonight, Lord, as we lifted up the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that we have in him through his precious shed blood, his finished work of the cross of Calvary. So, Father, we do lift you up and thank you for that tonight. Now, Father, as believers, we want to follow you, Lord. We want to obey you in all things. Father, we want to be people of the book, not only because, Father, you give us a knowledge and a understanding of your word, but also, Father, not only hearing the word, but being a doer of the word also. Father, I pray that we'd be people that lived and walked in our Christian life according to your word. So, Father, we know to do this profitably, to please you in faith, Father, we have to be aware of Satan's devices. Father, we don't want him to have an advantage over us. So, Father, as we look to your word tonight, Father, may you bless the preaching, the time in your word, may it admonish us, may we make application to our everyday life. We'll give you the glory for it. We'll thank you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Satan's devices is what we're looking at here. And look at verse number 7 of 2 Corinthians 2 here. He says, contrariwise, ye ought rather to forgive him. So they're told to forgive this man. Verse 7 also says, and comfort him. So they're told to comfort this man that was in sin, this man that was dealt with publicly in that local assembly because of his sin. But his repentance came about some way, and we see his godly sorrow here in the passage as we read along. So they're supposed to forgive him and comfort him according to verse 7. Look at verse number 8. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. So here's another thing they're supposed to do, supposed to confirm their love towards this man. He needs to be restored. He needs to understand he's amongst family. He's amongst folks that love him, not folks that are going to hold things over his head and beat him down with it every time they get an opportunity. That's what the scripture says. Verse number 9, look at it here. It says, for to this end also, here's another thing they're supposed to do, and here's another reason, did I write that I might know the proof of you? You believers that are saying that you have a heart towards God and you want to please God with your life, prove it. Whether ye be obedient in all things. Here's why a local assembly ought to follow the word of God even when it's a hard thing. Because those on the outside of that local assembly, whether they're unbelievers or other believers somewhere else, can look in and say, you know what? Those folks are trying to follow the book. It's not about the biggest crowd. It's not about who has much notoriety, who's known amongst the body of Christ, so to speak, or the church. No, it's about who's obedient to the word of God. So Paul says, hey, I want to see if you're going to prove that you're obedient in all things. It was going to make a difference even to the Apostle Paul, who was not a practicing member of this local church here in Corinth, even though he was the man that started it. He had moved on. God had put him somewhere else. Yet he's going to see if they followed the scripture and followed the Lord or not. That was proof right there on the outside of what was going on in the inside of that local assembly. I think that's interesting right there. You know, look at verse 11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So let me just sum this up in context of this passage. In context, if this local assembly did not follow the scripture, follow the steps that the scripture gives, and then now to this point, if they would not forgive and restore this man, they were basically opening the door for Satan to work amongst them. I don't think I've jumped, made any conclusions that would not be totally scriptural and totally in context. If they did not forgive this man, Satan was going to get an advantage of these believers that were in this local assembly in Corinth. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. We know about Satan, don't we? The scripture doesn't pull any punches when it comes to the subject of Satan. One of the ways that he can get an advantage of us is if we harbor unforgiveness on the inside. I'm talking about believers right now. I'm not talking about somebody that's unsaved out there and has never accepted the forgiveness that's in Christ Jesus for the salvation of their own personal sin, their own personal soul. I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about folks that are saved, have been bought by the blood that we've been singing about tonight, born again into the family of God. They're a member of Christ. They're seated in heavenly places. All the things, all the descriptions and attributes the scripture gives. I'm talking about those folks harboring unforgiveness on the inside and opening an opportunity or a door for advantage for Satan. Let's don't pretend there's not been many local assemblies that have not fallen victim to this right here. You know why? Because they're ignorant. Ignorant of his devices. Ignorant of the scripture, the word of God. Not following what the scripture says. You know, there's another place, and if we took time, but I think you can remember it off the top of your head here, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27, where it says, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon thy wrath," verse 27, "neither give place to the devil." So there we go. Unforgiveness gives an opportunity to the devil to get an advantage of you. Emotional issues on the inside. And anger in context of Ephesians chapter 4. If you don't deal with it, if you let the sun go down upon your wrath, this unresolved emotional issue on the inside, if you allow that to happen, it gives place to the devil. You know the Bible uses a word called strongholds, don't you? And it's talking about casting down strongholds. Destroying them because Satan is out to build those strongholds in the believer's life. We're not talking about unsaved people again. We're talking about saved people. He's looking for a foothold. He's looking for a place to get his foot in the door and to do his destructive work in the life of a believer, in the life of a group of believers, a local assembly like the one we have here tonight. I understand this. You know, I could say many things about this, but I want to give you 1, 2, 3, 4 points tonight about Satan. I heard a man preach a message here a few years ago in Georgia. A man's last name was Holcomb. Robert Holcomb was his name. He's a retired pastor up in the northern part of Georgia. And he preached a whole message on what some things we can learn from Satan. And I don't remember all the points. I remember I wrote them down somewhere, but I don't have them necessarily off the top of my head. But there's some things you can learn about Satan. Satan's not lazy. Satan doesn't quit. He's very persistent. You know, Satan might deep down know he's defeated. But since he knows that God's not a Calvinist, and since he knows God gives his creation a free will to make a choice, he's going to keep fighting and clawing until the very last opportunity he has. Amen. Satan is very persistent, unfortunately. And by the way, you can see the followers of Satan, they're very persistent also. A lot of the isms and schisms and cults and false religions, rather than, man, They work for their God, little g, like their life depends on it. And yet you see believers getting apathetic, getting lazy. You see believers that act like this group here at Corinth, and they're not very interested in the things of the Lord. Too selfish. It's unfortunate how that works. But let's talk about Satan for a few moments tonight, because the scripture talks about Satan's devices. And I'm going to give you 4 things about Satan. Number 1, Satan is a counterfeiter. Satan is a counterfeiter. You understand that basically I could sum everything up, and I've done it before and I'll do it again, by saying it's basically good versus evil. That's what it is. God is good. God is love. God is light. Satan is the opposite of all those things. God is truth personified. I've said that many times. Satan is a lie personified. He is deception. He is false. Satan is dark as opposed to God being light. God is good, Satan is evil. When Adam was created, the first man that was created, when Adam was created, this was the terms, this is how things were at that time. Okay? That's how things continue to be. One day, we're looking for salvation not only individually, not only for our whole race, as far as not only for the Jewish people, but one day on the other side of eternity in the ages to come, and I speak of it often, we're going to be in Christ Jesus, and everything's going to be restored back to what God's original plan was. Satan will be banished. Anyone that's ever made a choice against God will be banished. There will be no sin in the ages to come. Everything will be just like God wills it to be. I'm looking forward to that existence. I know we're going to realize it one day. I know we're going to know. I know we can't fathom it right now. I know the knowledge that we have, we can't even hardly grasp hold of. I know we can't understand everything there is to know. But one day, God's going to fashion me in such a way that I can know even as I'm known. Everything that God knows, I'll know one day when it comes to being just like Jesus Christ. Well, I'm looking forward to that redemption of this physical body. I'm looking forward to my resurrection body. I'm looking forward to the glorified body, the one that Jesus Christ sports right now. We'll have one day if you're in Christ Jesus. Amen. That's what the scripture says. There's much, much, much in the New Testament about the redemption of the physical body. And that's not my subject for tonight. Satan is a counterfeiter. Satan is evil. Satan is a liar. Satan is a faker. He's a falsifier. He's a counterfeiter. He does everything in his ministry and his administration is a lie and it's false. It's based and founded upon deception. The Bible says that Satan is a counterfeit angel. Did you know that? Satan is a counterfeit angel. Take your Bibles and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, if you would, please. I'm going to look at a few verses here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. If you keep this premise in mind that everything that's bad comes from Satan and everything that's good and pure and holy comes from God, it'll help you in this physical life you live. It really would. You know that Satan wants to make that which is good, he wants to make it look bad. You know that Satan wants to take everything that's bad and he wants to make it look good?
Yeah.
That's the overall scheme of what he's... That's the overall device and wile that the devil has. That's summarizing his whole operations up there in a nutshell. Satan is a counterfeit angel. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 14. I'll go back and get the context a little bit later as we have time. Paul speaking here to Corinth again. And no marvel, nothing to get real amazed about or astounded about, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. See, Satan has his devices. A device is a scheme or a plan. A device is that which is formed by design. It's an invention. It's a way to deceive and beguile somebody. The definition of the word wiles, you know, the verse in Ephesians chapter 6, I believe it is, somewhere around there, verse number 10, 11, 12, it says that the wiles of the devil, that ye may stand against the wiles, W-I-L-E-S, the wiles of the devil. The word wiles means a trick. It means deception used for ensnaring. Satan's set a trap. He wants the whole world to fall in that trap. That's his business. Satan's in the people business. He's in the lying business. He's in the deceiving business. It's hard today. My dad was talking about... I'll talk about this a little bit later. I might jump around a little bit tonight, and that would be normal, I guess. But my dad was talking about electronic devices tonight, or this morning, rather. Remember that? Yeah. And you could say, well, the only reason he talks about electronic devices like that is because he doesn't know how to use them. You could say that. And that would have some truth to it, okay? But the fact of the matter is, the truth of the matter is, are they extra snares and traps and means of deception that the devil uses today? Absolutely, 100%. Capital Y-E-S, yes. Absolutely. Yes, I know those things can be used for good and holy and pure purposes, but the majority is going to be impure, sinful, wicked purposes. And that's just the truth. That's just the truth. And by the way, if you got to look at someone's perspective when they say things like that. You look at someone that's 74 years old that grew up in a different time than this, and hey, his perspective carries a lot of weight with me. Amen. He has a lot of credibility. I like to hear his perspective. It's different than my own, and I don't dismiss somebody's perceptive that's different than my own. I try to learn from it.
Right. Right.
And you ought to do the same thing if that's a problem you're struggling with. If you're a young person tonight, don't think someone's just disconnected from your world that you live in today. No, try and learn from the world that they used to know about, and they're still living in this world today. So you ought to get their viewpoint. The Bible does say that, Galatians chapter 1, we're living in this present evil world. This world is evil. And Satan has many wiles and devices. And he's after each and every one of us, saved or unsaved. He's after us. Don't be ignorant about that. Satan's a counterfeit angel. He has devices. He has wiles. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 11. You know, Satan basically does this. We if you take the two passages and you see that Satan wants to get an advantage of us when we harbor unresolved issues on the inside, it's all about a heart issue with God, isn't it? And when you allow things to take place and take up residence on the inside and you're not giving God the precedence on the inside, then Satan's going to use that. His devices, his wiles is going to take advantage of that every time. And here in 2 Corinthians 2:11, you see that, or back in 2 Corinthians chapter 2:11, we see there that the opportunity for Satan, the advantage that Satan could get was this. If he can't get a believer, say if he couldn't get some of those believers in Corinth to commit fornication like that other man did, that other brother, he was saved, by the way. Don't let anybody tell you he was unsaved. He was saved. It calls him a brother in the passage in 1 Corinthians 5. Okay, just take the Bible and just agree with God, okay, because that's what it says. So he was a saved person that fell into or chose to sin. If he can't get another saved person to sin the same way or a different way, then he'll make them self-righteous in themselves to condemn that man, and then he'll get an advantage on them also. Hey, he's sneaky. He's a beguiler. He's as subtle as a serpent. Satan accomplishes his goals, his aims, his purpose. He uses his wiles and his devices. If he can't get us to participate and indulge in evil or even condone evil, then he'll instill a self-righteousness about us that looks down upon the one that has fallen. I was talking to a pastor here just a week or two ago. He preached college chapel, and I spent the I ate lunch with him after the college chapel service, and he told me about a certain man he'd had in to preach, a man that he'd idolized in his childhood, a man that had pastored in North Carolina, and that had a real rough situation. He was pastoring, and he had a wife that was unfaithful to him, and as many times as he went to her and tried to restore her, she would have nothing to do with it, and finally left him there separated from her, raising the daughters by himself. And this man, I don't even know all the details. I only heard the man preach one time in my life and don't know any of his details. This man finally got married again after some time. There's a lot of preachers that won't go and preach at this pastor's church because he had that man in to preach. Now, you know, you can have standards. A pastor decides who preaches from their own pulpit. I support that totally. That's between them and God. But when I start taking my standards as a pastor and putting them on other pastors of other local assemblies someplace, I think there's a problem there. I think it reeks of self-righteousness. Hey, Paul couldn't have preached anywhere he went if we're going to use those same terms on him. Amen. There's other apostles that would have been disqualified from a lot of these uppity-ups that think they're so proud the devil can't stand them. So I have a problem with that, because Satan, even though he might not have got that individual, hopefully not to sin personally, he's got them to sin in another way by indulging in self-righteousness. Remember I gave you the verse, Revelation 2, a few weeks ago. If I had a PowerPoint, I'd put it up there for you, how the Bible says, I'd rather you be cold or hot. I'd rather you be either cold, ice cold, icicles, frostbite. I'd rather you be hot, on fire for God, rather than you being in the middle. Lukewarm is what he said. You can associate being cold with being backslidden. You can associate being hot with being on fire for God. You can associate the middle part, being lukewarm, as being self-righteous. Not being righteous, not being hot, on fire for the Lord. Not being cold or backslidden, but being in the middle, being a hypocrite, being self-righteous. God says, I can't stand that worse than if you were just totally cold, not even naming the name of Christ, not even professing and pretending. That's what God says. That's what God's reality is. We got to think about that as believers, don't we? Hey, I'm all about standards. I'm all about the scripture. I'm all about proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only perfect man, the God-man. I'm all about that. But when we start getting self-righteous and raising ourselves up at the expense of somebody else, then there's a scriptural problem with that also. The Bible does say the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart and a good conscience and faith unfeigned, real faith in God. Satan's a counterfeiter. He's a counterfeit angel here in our passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. The believer should not be ignorant of Satan's devices. So far, we've talked about several devices, haven't we? We talked about unforgiveness. That'd be a device of Satan. He'll get an advantage if you harbor unforgiveness inside your heart of hearts. Even somebody that's wronged you, you ought to forgive them, not because they deserve it, not because they've earned it or merited it. You ought to forgive them for Christ's sake, who you've sinned against and who, by the way, has forgiven you through that precious shed blood we were talking about earlier, singing about. Unforgiveness is one of the devices that Satan uses. Self-righteousness, we spoke briefly about that recently. That's a device of Satan. Unresolved emotional issues like wrath, like anger, Ephesians chapter 4, we spoke to that. Kind of goes together with some of the other things of unforgiveness, malice, bitterness, some of the things that we harbor on the inside, clamor. Here's another one, and there's a whole laundry list of them. Here's another one, temptation. Temptation is a device of Satan. You understand that? Temptation is Satan using your flesh against you. Because your soul is saved. When you got saved, God moved in. He took up residence inside this earthly tabernacle, this earthen vessel. It's the tabernacle. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. God lives on the inside of it. Only problem is this clay, this earth, this body is not saved. Not yet. The redemption of the physical body is yet in our future. It's not in our past. The redemption of our soul, that's already happened. Praise God for it. God says to reckon it dead, by the way. God says to be alive in the Spirit. He says all those things, and we need to do those things. But this flesh is not saved as of yet. God's made a down payment on it. Sometimes I hate to use that word. He's given us the earnest of our inheritance. The Holy Spirit of God is already inside. He's going to claim the whole thing. Amen. Praise God for that. I don't know why he wants it, but he's going to claim it. He's going to renovate it, by the way. Amen. It's going to be a blessing for all eternity. Yet, we're still at home in this body. And while we're at home in the body, we have some things to deal with. We have some things to reckon dead. We have some members to mortify, the scripture says. All those things. And that's not necessarily easy. Temptation is something Satan will use against us. It's a device. It's a wile of the devil. It's what it is. Now, James chapter 1, verse number 14 is a familiar verse when it comes to our flesh tempting us. The Bible says every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust, the desires of his flesh, and enticed. Satan's going to use that. Satan's going to try and gain an advantage of you because of your flesh. He's going to try to get a place. He's going to try to get you to give him a place because of the desires of this flesh. My dad put he read an article in one of the magazines, one of the publications that comes in the mail monthly or weekly, whenever it comes in the mail. And if you've ever been in my dad's back office, you see that lots of things have came in the mail through the years. And they're still there, filed away very neatly. With no known filing system. Anyway, don't go back there, is what I'm trying to say. Anyway, a pulpit helps publication was back there. My dad read the article last Saturday, and I read it last Saturday or Sunday. He passed some things on to me, and it had some statistics in there. The revenue from pornography last year, the year 2008, in the United States was $13 billion. $13 billion, a multi-billion dollar industry. Pornography, a bunch of folks being drawn away of their own lusts and enticed, making decisions based on the pull and desires of the flesh. Here's the statistics, though, that were in this, and there was more than I'm going to give you tonight because it's not my subject. It's just a point here. But here's some of the statistics that were there. 47% of professing Christians say pornography is a problem in their home. That's one out of two almost. That's almost 50%. One out of two professing Christians. Now you can say, I don't know what kind of profession, you're not a Christian like. Yeah, we can say all that stuff, but let's don't be ignorant. That's not a device that even affects us in this local assembly. 47% of professing Christians say that pornography is a problem in their home. That's a device of Satan. It will draw you away. It says drawn away. So what's it drawing you away from? God, obviously. The Spirit of God, obviously. Someone that indulges in what their flesh wants to do, you'll find them not indulging in the things that God wants them to do. If you're walking after the flesh, just don't pretend you're reading your Bible like you should read your Bible. If you're walking after the flesh, just don't pretend you're praying like you're supposed to be praying. If you're indulging in what the flesh wants, just don't pretend you're assembling locally every time that you have the opportunity to assemble. Hey, something gives in the person's life. And in the believer's life, something's going to give. If you give in one area, it's going to take away from the other area. If you give in to the flesh, it's going to take away your walk in the Spirit. It's just being honest there. We shouldn't be ignorant of that device, should we? No, there's all kinds of devices, electronic or whatever you want to say today, that wants you to be tempted and drawn away from God. Just don't be ignorant of those. Satan is a counterfeit angel. Let me hurry on to say this. Satan has a counterfeit gospel. Look at verse number 4 of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 4. Three things mentioned in this verse. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus. This counterfeit gospel includes another Jesus. Whom we have not preached. Or if ye receive another spirit, little s, this counterfeit gospel includes another Jesus, it includes another spirit. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. It's interesting, when you believe the true gospel, you have to accept the real Jesus. The Son of God. When you believe the real gospel, you receive the Spirit of God. When you believe the real gospel, then you accept the good news, what Jesus Christ has done for us. His death, His burial, His resurrection the third day, according to the Scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. But a counterfeit gospel, and Satan's a master counterfeiter, includes another gospel, another Jesus, another Spirit. He's in the counterfeiting business. It's not only North Korea, it's Satan also. Amen. Galatians chapter 1, look at it, just a few pages to your right. Galatians chapter 1. I know these are a lot of verses, that's okay. That's why you bring your Bibles. Galatians chapter 1, look at verse 6. Save people in Galatia. People that got saved when Paul preached to them in Galatia. It literally existed. Verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that calleth you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Here's the thing about this gospel, verse 7, which is not another. It was the same Old Testament works-based religion that they'd been saved out of if they were Jews in time past. So it's another gospel, it's other than the real one, the finished work of Christ, yet it's really not another one, it's one we're very familiar with. Yeah. Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, if I came back to you in Galatia, that's what Paul's saying, if we, whoever was with them the first time they went to Galatia, if it was Silas or Timothy or whoever it was, if we came back, or if an angel from heaven preached any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. See, for this age, there's only one gospel. It's not the gospel of your works earning your salvation. It's not the gospel of keeping the Sabbath or not eating any pork. It's not the gospel of building an ark. It's not a gospel of whatever you want to fill the blank in with, being baptized, to wash away your sins with some H2O somewhere, some water somewhere that has no healing property on it. The gospel is the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. What he did, his substitutionary death, he shed that perfect sinless blood as a sacrifice for your sinfulness, your wicked sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. That is the gospel for this age. We understand that. I don't care if an angel from heaven came down and preached that. And I believe they have before. I believe that angel Moroni did that. Preached another gospel. And Joseph Smith didn't know his Bible. Never did, by the way. Never did know his Bible. He even wrote one. And the Mormon church doesn't even use it. How about that? How about your divine founder writes a Bible, you don't even use it, it's so bad. Right. Next time they come bicycling up your path, driveway, ask them why don't they use Joseph Smith's Bible. Yeah, you gotta use that sometime. Don't be ignorant of the devices of Satan. Yeah. This is another gospel mentioned in Galatians chapter 1. This gospel includes another righteousness. Romans chapter 10, verse number 3. Don't turn there because we're going to run out of time here in a little bit. But for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, that would be the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and going about to establish their own righteousness, that might be baptism, that might be good works, that might be money giving, offering made, that might be who they are, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Whenever someone says, here, take this, God. Here's how I want to come to you. You're saying you have a better idea than he has. Yeah. Saying, forget about what you provided for me for salvation and forgiveness. Here's what I want to provide for myself. Yeah. Don't flatter yourself. God's not going to accept it. Amen. Trying to establish another righteousness. That's a counterfeit righteousness. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. That's what the scripture says. You can't work for it. You can't establish your own righteousness. It's already been established in Christ. And if you're in Christ, you have it. Amen? If you're not in Christ, you don't have it. And your own righteousness is going to condemn you to hell one day, according to the scripture. This other gospel includes not only another Jesus, another spirit, another counterfeit righteousness. It also includes counterfeit doctrines. 1 Timothy chapter 4 talks about doctrines of devils. Seducing spirits, more devices and wiles of the devil. More means of deception to deceive mankind. You shouldn't be ignorant of those devices. We should not be ignorant of those devices. Let me hurry on to say, not only is Satan a counterfeit angel, not only is Satan have a counterfeit gospel, not only is Satan a liar and all the things that we've said about him tonight, but he has counterfeit Christians. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 26, look at it. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 26, still should be there, real close. In journeyings, he's giving a little summary here, all the things he's went through. He's talking about all the times he's been beaten and shipwrecked and stoned and hungry and all these things. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, that'd be the Jews, in perils by the heathen, that'd be Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. Satan has counterfeit Christians. Such a thing as a false brethren. I know our local assembly is the exception, and these false brethren exist in other local assemblies, but the Bible warns us this is a device of Satan. Amen. Amen. False brethren. Professors, but not possessors. Satan has counterfeit Christians. How about the example of when Christ's earthly ministry, there was one amongst the 12 named Judas. Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is the devil? It fooled that local assembly, by the way. The other 11 didn't know who Judas was. But the head knew who he was. So here's the thing. Here's what you got to understand is there can be some that come in amongst us and they can fool us. There are unsaved false brethren that are members of the local assembly, but there are none that are members of the Lord's assembly. You can't fool the head. You can't fool the Lord, but you can fool the local assembly. One of the devices, one of the means, one of the wiles of the devil is false brethren amongst us. Oh, there's so many verses in the scripture that talk about that. One of the verses that comes to my mind right now in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, there must be heretics among you so that those that are approved may be made manifest. There's going to be people in the body of Christ, in the church, there are going to be those that are teaching something that's false because they're false brethren, but that'll show you the ones that are teaching the scripture and teaching what is true and teaching what is right according to the scripture. It's amazing. God can work all things together for good. He's the only one that can do that, I believe. Satan has counterfeit Christians. There's false brethren amongst us. Revelation chapter 2, verse number 9, speaks of the synagogue of Satan. You ever saw that before? The synagogue of Satan? In context, in Revelation 2, 9, it's those claiming that to be Jews and they're not. That's what it says. If I took time to go read the verse, and there's a lot of cults today and false religions today, they're claiming to be Jews. There's people in America say they are, especially that British Israelism, if you're familiar with that at all, they claim to be the real Jews. There's others that adhere to something called replacement theology. They've replaced the Jews in God's plan of the ages. Absolutely not. The scripture doesn't back that for one moment. The church has not replaced the Jews. Now, God's got his heavenly purpose for the church. He's still got his earthly purpose for the Jews. And it's going to be fulfilled every jot and every tittle, I promise you, according to the authority of the Word of God. But Satan has counterfeit Christians. That's one of the devices of Satan. That's one of the wiles of the devil. Let me lastly say, Satan has counterfeit ministers. Look at verse 13 of 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And that's where you get to verse 14. It says it's not something that really should astound you or amaze you, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. These false apostles are just following the lead of their head, of their boss, so to speak, of their God, little g, the one they're following. They're trying to transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. There are people that get up and preach today, and they're not the apostles of God. Obviously, anybody's not the apostle of God today. No one's seen the resurrected Lord, not even Oral Roberts. But there are those that get up and they preach deception. They preach that which is false. They preach the gospel, the counterfeit gospel of Satan. And I could fill in the blank there, but I'm not going to do that. Satan has counterfeit ministers. Verse number 15, look at it. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their work. So there's false apostles, verse 13. There's false ministers in verse number 15. I like verse number 16, though. We'll conclude with this. Look at it. I say again, let no man think me a fool. That's what I should have titled the message tonight. Let no man think me a fool. If you're ignorant of Satan's devices, fill in the blank there. You can be a fool. Right. Yeah. But if you're not ignorant of Satan's devices, let no man think you a fool. Amen? There's no excuse for foolishness when it comes to this subject. We should not be ignorant of Satan's devices. We have the inspired, perfect, pure Word of God to alarm us and to admonish us and to instruct us in that which is right according to Christ. We have it. I got it tonight. Hopefully you brought one with you. See, Satan is a counterfeiter. But we know his end's not going to be real either. There's no eternity for Satan, nothing good anyway. His eternity will be spent in separation from God. All that's good in eternity, Satan will be separated from. Let no man think me a fool. We're not ignorant of his devices if we're a Bible believer, if we're people of the book. I believe it's four times Paul writes to different churches, different believers in this church age. And he says, I would not have you ignorant, brethren. 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 Four times. When God says something once, we really ought to stand up and take heed and give attention. When he says it four times, we really, really ought to give attention and heed to the Word of God. Satan's a defeated foe. Amen. Satan and his counterfeiting ministry is going to end in destruction one day. That day is rapidly approaching. The conclusion of the plan of the ages is right around the corner. I don't believe that's being overzealous in any way. You can't look at the world situation and say the conclusion's not really, really close to happening. The world's not going to last like it is. And if, you know, I don't want to burst your bubble if you're expecting a worldwide or even a nationwide revival, I'll pray with you. My faith might not be that strong because I know what the book says. And I see things are waxing worse and worse, just like the book says. And we can have an individual, we can have a personal revival, we can have a local revival, we can have all that stuff. But God's will is going to be done. It's going to be accomplished. And Satan's going to meet his doom and his end. It reminds me of a story I read a couple years ago. There's a general in the United States Army in World War II. His name was General Wainwright. He was a close personal friend of General Douglas MacArthur, who I guess you could say we'd know of greater fame. This General Wainwright was taken captive by the Japanese in World War II. And as the highest ranking officer in the POW camp, he was often badgered and bullied by the camp commander. Even after the war ended, World War II ended, General Wainwright was kept in the dark about this information. And then one day, an airplane landed outside the POW camp. And an American sergeant got off that plane proclaiming the news of Japan's surrender. And without hesitation, General Wainwright barged into the camp commander's office and boldly declared, "My commander-in-chief has defeated your commander-in-chief. I'm in charge here now." 1 John chapter 4, verse number 4 says, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Do you understand Satan's a defeated foe? He has no legal right, no jurisdiction in the believer's life unless you give him place. You have to make choices in your Christian life that allows him to usurp his authority and his devices in your life. He's a defeated foe. Who can lay charge to God's elect? We're in Christ Jesus. In God's eyes, we're sinless. We're sanctified. We're seated at the right hand of the Father at this very moment. Satan can't touch us. Satan has no legal right or bond to us. He's a defeated foe. Our commander-in-chief has defeated that commander-in-chief. Hey, and when it comes to our life, we're in charge now. Amen? Walking after the Spirit and not after the flesh. We should not be ignorant of Satan's devices, lest he get an advantage of us. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes tonight, if you would, please. We'll have a time of invitation here. This message is for believers tonight. If you're here without Jesus Christ, you can make no statement that's bold like the Scripture gives us. You have no victory. You have no commander-in-chief except that of the god of this world, who is Satan. If you're not saved tonight, you need to turn from whatever it is that's keeping you from Christ Jesus. Whatever it is that's keeping you from the truth of God's Word, the faith once delivered to the saints, the forgiveness of the finished work of Calvary. Whatever that is, I don't know what it is. You can fill in the blank there. The Holy Spirit can fill in the blank there. But whatever it is, you need to repent of that. Turn far from it. Turn wholly and solely, completely to the Lord Jesus Christ. The salvation He earned is your salvation. The forgiveness He granted, the blood He shed, is your atonement. God's accepted it. He's accepted it on your behalf, provided by the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you're saved tonight. If you're not, you can respond when the opportunity comes, and you can get that thing settled by the authority of God's Word for all eternity. If you're a believer tonight, there's no excuse for me or you to be ignorant of Satan's devices. Yes, I understand we can make poor decisions. I understand we can make sinful decisions even after being saved. But it doesn't have to be that way. If you're not in ignorance when it comes to how Satan's going to get at you and after you, it's going to help you according to the Word of God, that's going to help you walk after the Spirit and not find the destruction that comes from walking after the flesh. Whatever that is, that maybe some decisions that you've been making that are wrong, some of the devices that Satan's used on you, you know what you need to do about those things? You need to repent of those things. You need to turn to God. Give Him the benefit of the doubt. Say, God, I don't want to be fooled that way anymore. I made that decision. I see the consequences. I see the effects it's had in my life, in my relationships because of the decision I've made. I want to make different decisions. I want to make decisions that please You. That's what you need to do. We have an invitation tonight. I understand it's kind of public. I understand we're amongst believers. But if God's spoken to you about something, it's time to give it to Him. What devices, what wiles have you been ignorant of? For people of the book, walking after the Spirit of God, those things are not going to affect us because Satan is a defeated foe. Father,